Thank you, Andy, for reading today's scripture. It is good to see all of you back in church, the second Sunday of the year, and still within 10 days, still single digits. How wonderful it is. Now, 5 decades ago, how many of you were around? Those of us who are around 5 decades ago, we dare not put up our hands. 5 decades ago, man landed on the moon. Now, if you ask the first astronaut who landed on the moon, Mr. Neil Armstrong, what's your mission? The answer would be to land on the moon. Of course, while landing on the moon is the mission, it doesn't mean that they did nothing else, for sure. They were also keen on returning to Earth safely, right? But the mission is clear. That's the focus. The attention is dedicated to attaining the mission. And it's not just for the astronauts. Teachers have a mission too. Teach, right? Even clowns, they have a mission, which is make people laugh. The mission is the single task, whether you're an astronaut, a teacher, or a clown. That's something that they are focused on. They do many things, yes, but they know what is their mission. They eat, breathe, and sleep, driven by the mission, toward the mission. Of course, apart from eating, breathing, sleeping, they wake up, they eat breakfast, they brush their hair, they brush the teeth. Sometimes they do brush the hair, but they certainly do not comb their teeth. They brush the teeth. All those are secondary. Their primary objective, the priority, is to achieve the mission. That's what the mission is about. And the clearer the mission, the likelier is achieved. Let's look at some examples, okay? Look at this. You know what it is. McDonald's. What is McDonald's mission? What did he say? Burger. Yes, but this is a branded burger. McDonald's brand mission is to be our customers' favorite place and way to eat. Wow, they're not just about burgers and drinks. It's to be the favorite place. What about this one? All right. Our mission is to inspire and nurture the human spirit. My goodness, it's not just about caffeine. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. This one? Okay, you can't quite tell, but you can tell it's chair, so be careful. Offering a wide range of well-designed, functional home furnishing products at prices so low that as many people as possible will be able to afford them. It is a very long mission, isn't it? And this one, Coca-Cola, is to refresh the world. It's not just to give sugar to us, but to refresh, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. What can a can of sugar water do? It's amazing, isn't it? And what about this one? Facebook. Facebook's mission is to give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected, to building community and bring the world closer. Now, many missions have been splashed here. Granted, some missions are not the most clearly worded. Some of them can be quite long. Yet these organizations have risen to such popularity and fame and profits, of course, because they are very clear about what they do, what their focus is. So today we sit here. We have to ask a question, not about drinks, not about caffeine, but about Christians, church. What about the mission of ECCS? What's our mission? Do we even have one? Yeah, so that's what we'll be thinking about from today's scripture. Let us pause for a prayer first to ask God to speak to us through today's scripture. O Lord our God, you indeed are a perfect God, a complete God who has thought of everything. And Lord, today as we think about your word, as we try to think about the world around us, we pray that you will inspire us once again from these words that you have so lovingly captured for us in this Bible, and especially from the book of Acts, Lord. Teach us as your disciples so that we know how to carry out the acts that you have commissioned your followers, Christians, to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we start a new year, I'm going to go through a sermon series to get us thinking about outreach. Simply put, that's about ECCSians reaching out beyond the four walls of our church building to share with those out there the blessings, the joys, and hopes of being Christians. And of course, to get there, first of all, you need to, as a Christian, you need to know the blessings, the joys, and the hopes of being Christians. But we should not stop there. We want to bring this beyond the four walls. Last Sunday, we looked at the Christian faith as a relationship rather than a thing. And it was a long sermon, granted that I was just talking rather than preaching. And don't worry, today it will not be that long. So we thought about relationship versus things. Relationship is dynamic, whereas things are static. And relationship is growing, it's not dead. And relationship, as a result, requires inputs. It means you put in time, you put in attention, you put in efforts, of course. And these inputs are applied in three dimensions of this relationship. First is upward, then within the Christian community, the church, we call it, the body of Christ. And also one dimension, how I do it on a two-dimensional surface. Look, there you go, outward. So much of being Christian is about the first two dimensions. Of course, they are important. But Christians overlook this third dimension. I put it in red color to make sure that you don't miss it. And while I'm talking about this, about mission. So then, what is the mission of the church that we're going to be thinking about today? How about if I pause for myself a minute and you talk to your neighbors and see whether or not you guys have any quick and clear answers about what is the mission of the church? Okay, so now is your time to talk to your neighbor and see if... So, was it clear about the mission of the church? Perhaps here's a sampling about what you may have discussed. Could it be first is transform the world? Did that come up? Or charity, care for the needy? What about benefiting others? Education, healthcare, etc. Did anyone come up with this one? Oh dear, it's all crumbled. It's all meshed together. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the last one. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, all these are very good. Transform the world, etc. But think about, among all these 1, 2, 3, 4 things, what is the only thing that Christians would do that nobody else would do? Of course, they can mean different things about transforming the world. Of course, they do charity, right? Of course, they benefit society. It does not have to be Christians. What about making disciples of Jesus Christ? Who else would do that apart from Christians, apart from church? Is there anything? Is there anyone out there? No. Ironically, it is the Christians, knowing that we are the only ones who will make disciples of Jesus Christ, we tend to sweep that aside and do other more, let's say, holy or honorable and popular things like charity and benefits. So make disciples is not there. This should be there, okay? Make disciples of Jesus Christ. What is making disciples of Jesus Christ? Is to teach them about Jesus Christ and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and henceforth live as Jesus' disciples. That's the Great Commission. That is what we often hear, the Great Commission. And that's what it is. It's making disciples, which is the Great Commission. And from there, people whose lives are changed then can transform the world. And then who would deliver charity and benefits to the society? It's not the other way around. This is a Christ-centered transformation. Making disciples of Jesus Christ so that they can transform the world. If you work the other way around, like from benefits or charity, and then to transform the world, that is about human performance, isn't it? So the biblical message about the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, which is called the Great Commission, because Jesus Christ himself gives this commission so that we can transform the world and deliver charity and benefits to the world. Many churches have just been thinking that they just need charity and they just need to provide benefits to the society. This is very often seen in the society, and this is a human-centered performance rather than Christ-centered transformation. I guess I can understand why that is so, because it's a lot easier to offer charity and benefits rather than confronting humanity's need of repentance and faith in divine authority. That results in many church-based charity and benefits in which Jesus is completely removed from all the charitable organizations, the ministries, and the work. Now, some of you may be disturbed that I make a distinction between transforming the world through Jesus Christ and charity and benefits. You may feel like asking, didn't Jesus heal people? Didn't Jesus feed them and deliver people from the demon possession, etc.? Yes, he sure did. But that's not his agenda. That's not his mission. The miracles are the means through which Jesus accomplished his mission. Jesus' mission, as seen from the Gospels, was to proclaim the message of repentance, the forgiveness of sins, so that people enter into a relationship with God. Of course, Jesus was going around teaching tours, but even as he goes around teaching to all these people about the kingdom of God, he healed them. He fed them. He did not just go to feed people, to heal people, and that's it. You know, and on the side, talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is front and center. That is his mission. Of course, again, we know Jesus healed and fed and helped a lot of people. But his mission, his driving force, was unmistakably the preaching of the good news of forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is driven by the outward dimension of the Christian relationship. So therefore, the mission of ECCS, this church, this body of Christ, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ beyond the walls of the church so that non-Christians will receive forgiveness of sins, and if appropriate, we can deliver charity, we can give them benefits. But wait a minute, some may say, it's not just the pastors who know the Bible, because we all have heard it somewhere, especially like Luke chapter 4, 18 to 21. All right? They will say, didn't Jesus say that he's here on earth for the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed? I think this is important for us to think about as we try to understand Jesus' mission. So let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. I will highlight them for you, but I won't display all the words. Luke chapter 4. This is when Jesus began his ministry after his baptism and his temptation that he has overcome. Okay, so Luke chapter 4, verse 18 onwards. So 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What is Jesus doing with the poor? According to this verse, is to preach good news to the poor. What is Jesus doing for the prisoners and for the blind and to the oppressed? It's to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So we look carefully about what Jesus is doing for these people. Verse 18, the first part, the first verse is to preach good news to the poor. And the second sentence is to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the blind, to release the oppressed. Now, before you think about proclaim freedom for the blind, that automatically means that they will be made to see, right? But okay, just hold that thought for a minute. Let us think about it first. The verbs of preaching, proclaiming, you can say that it is about doing a good deed. It is about Jesus telling the good news for the eternal salvation of the people. Whether you are poor, whether you are blind, whether you are imprisoned, or whatever condition you are in. That's what Jesus is doing. Is to preach good news, is to proclaim freedom for you. And as one preacher says, the poor in verse 18 is not about those who are in material poverty. It is more about those who are spiritually poor. Along the lines of the Sermon of the Mount, those who are poor will be filled, right? The poor is a metaphor rather than the literal poor, people in poverty. And this understanding is strengthened by looking at other metaphors, for example, the prisoners and the oppressed. Now, Jesus did not have a ministry of releasing prisoners from the prison, right? Nor releasing those who are oppressed. But he sees himself as the way, the truth, and the life for those who are held captive in sin and spiritual oppression. So what Jesus is on about, of course, he helped the people. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. But he is about to preach good news to them. And let me emphasize again, by saying that, I'm not saying that don't help the poor, don't help the needy, okay? The church and individual Christians can and should help those in need. But that's not the mission of Jesus Christ. Of course, he did help them, but that's not the mission of Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's not the mission of the body, his body, the church. The mission of the church and Christians is to proclaim good news of Jesus Christ, to call and welcome people in so that the need for forgiveness of sins will be met. Now, to help the poor and the needy in order to earn the right to proclaim the gospel, of course that's good. But just to help the poor and needy as an end in itself, that's not our mission. Take a leaf from Jesus' book. He wasn't going out there to search for the sick to heal, right? He did not go and seek the hungry people in order he will feed them. Especially for that feeding of 5,000. He was teaching them about the good news of the kingdom. And they stayed behind and they got hungry. And Jesus fed them. Jesus' mission is to transform lives by making disciples. Because by making disciples, then the outworking of their lives is to help those in need, is to meet their needs. A young pastor related this story about a conversation he had with his little boy. It's not me. I read this story somewhere. The father happens to have co-authored a book about the mission of the church. That book has more than 200 pages. But the little boy said, "You know, Dad, I can tell you in one sentence what the mission of the church is in your 200-page book. What you say in 200 pages, I can tell you in one sentence what the mission of the church is." Of course, the father is very curious. So what's the mission of the church in one sentence? The mission of the church, the boy says, is to do what the pastor says. Well, I don't know about that. And I emphasize, it's an author who related this story. As good as it might sound for me, right? Brother, let's hear what Jesus says. Jesus says, the mission of Christians, the mission of the church is making disciples by preaching good news, by proclaiming freedom, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And this we often relate to as making disciples, the Great Commission, from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. You can go to your Bible to look that up, but this is one verse, so I display the entire verse for you. This is what Jesus says. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The mission of the church, if we listen to what Jesus says, and that's what we should do. The mission of the church is to make disciples. And throughout his gospel, Matthew has been pointing to Jesus as the Son of God, the promised Savior, Messiah of the world. And this Savior, Messiah, Jesus' last words to his disciples are, "Go and make disciples." Now, there's a certain gravity to a person's last words, isn't there? You don't say general and simple things when you know it's going to be your last words. In Malaysia, we say we don't just, you know, cakap cakap, macam macam. We say the most important things. Of all the things Jesus could say at his farewell to his disciples, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." Therefore, Christians who follow Jesus Christ, we heed the command of Jesus. Go and make disciples. So the remaining few minutes of the time, let's unpack this command. First off, the verb "go" does not mean necessarily you must go overseas or go to another culture. This mission is not just for those who are called missionaries, but for all Christians, all followers of Jesus Christ. "Go" just means while you are going about your daily life. While you're going about your daily life. In short, the emphasis is not about Jesus commanding his disciples to go to certain places, especially those far away, and talking to people who are very different from us. Rather, the emphasis is make disciples. That is, make disciples as you go about your routine of life, whether that is in Springvale or Timbuktu. Now, let me give you an example about this make and go disciples, okay? So, listen to this sentence. "While going home, Tommy found a pen." What's the emphasis? About Tommy walking? No, it's about finding a pen. The focus is about Tommy. As he was walking, he found a pen. Another example. "While listening to the sermon, you fall asleep." Boom. In this case, whatever you try to emphasize, people can't help but remember your head hitting the floor and with the boom sound, right? So, I hope you can understand this these very simple illustrations. Back to Matthew 28, the emphasis is on making disciples. Does not matter whether you go far or near, whether you go across country or across the street. I know many missions organizations will emphasize the word go. Okay? And there's a place for the emphasis on going cross boundary, going cross culture. But Matthew 28 is not just for missionaries, but for all Christians. All Christians relating beyond the church, beyond the church wall, so that non-Christians will be made disciples of Jesus Christ. And Christians do that while we go about our lives. Getting our haircut. I don't know if your barbers are chatty. You can chat right back to them about why you go to church on Sundays. Or why don't you come and cut your hair on Sundays? Oh, I go to church first. Then the conversation can go on from there. Matthew captures that for his readers. The great commission that comes from Jesus Christ. And the word commission is a big word, of course. You know, it can mean many different things. But here, commission is when someone gives a mission to someone else. So in the Great Commission, Jesus gives a mission to his disciples. Go and make disciples. And now as we look at today's scripture again, the picture emerges again as we look at Acts chapter 1. Now, even though it is not the end of the book, it is still a turning point, because Jesus, who has resurrected and has spent time with his disciples, is now ascending to heaven. And even though this is not the end of the book of Acts, the emphasis is still there, because they are Jesus' final words to his disciples, beyond Jerusalem, beyond Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Jesus commanded his disciples to be his witnesses, that is, to share with others what Jesus means to them. At first glance, witnessing and making disciples are different. Like, witnessing is to explain and to, you know, invite people to become a disciple, and then making disciples is to, as if we have to make them attend a class or whatever. No, not necessarily so. But they are intertwined. In making disciples, you witness outward. In witnessing outward, you are therefore making disciples. Here in Acts chapter 1, Luke assures believers that we who are Christians are not witnessing or disciple-making on our own. It says, we have Holy Spirit who works in us and with us. And this power that was promised was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 at the outpouring of Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The final chapter of God's redemption plan for mankind is now written. God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. So that though Jesus is not here physically, his disciples will bear witness to this Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Now, another thing you have to note in today's scripture is this. While the disciples were still stunned by what they were seeing, the angel announces that Jesus will return. Whether it is mission that we think is impossible or any other things, Jesus Christ, the commissioner, will eventually return and hold accountable those that he has commissioned. That includes us. Jesus is the great commissioner for his believers. When he returns, he will also hold believers accountable. And notice, it's not how many people you have converted, but how many people you have witnessed to about Jesus Christ. To convict someone's heart, to convert them, is the work of Holy Spirit. Our mission is to proclaim. That means we speak. You don't necessarily have to proclaim with a loud voice over a loudspeaker. You can proclaim by just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Whenever you share, that is the launching point of the disciple-making process. And for those whom Holy Spirit has converted and brought here to ECCS, our church, we welcome them, of course, and we build them up. We develop them spiritually. We teach them more about Jesus, and we worship God together. We love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. We help them, and we also, by helping them, we also helping ourselves to grow towards maturity so that we can continue to proclaim and witness. Now, for those who are Christians, as a new year dawns, I want to challenge you to join me in making 2023 a year to kickstart our lifelong disciple-making culture. Making disciples and witnessing should be our mission from the very start. But it is not too late to restart this in our lives as people called Christians, people who have been commissioned by the great Savior. And for those today who are not Christians, perhaps you have listened to Jesus' message of repentance, but have not taken it to heart yet. Perhaps you don't think there's a God, or you think sin is no big deal. Perhaps you are even thinking, life is the same without God. I have many people, many friends who are Christians, but their life is the same. I have also many friends who are not Christians, their life is also the same. In fact, some of those people who say they are Christians, their lifestyle is worse than me. Whatever the case may be, friend, that's why Jesus is the good news. Because it's not about how good you are or what kind of life you live. It's about how good God is. So good that He even gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And my mission as a Christian is to bear that witness. And I invite those of you who are Christians to do that too. All I can do is point to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And only Jesus' gift of Holy Spirit can convince and convict your heart of your need for His redemption for you. So if you are not yet a Christian, consider the still small voice of Jesus calling to you, "Come unto me, and I will give you peace. I will give you rest." Amen.